evangelism. Yeah, the mere thought of it can send a chill up our spines. Talking to someone about Jesus is never easy. It's an act of courage and boldness. But when we step out in faith, we'll find that God is ready and waiting to meet us there with His grace. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll provides encouragement and practical wisdom and shows how sacrificially and humbly reaching out to those who are lost leads to great reward for God's people. Chuck draws on the compelling example of Philip in Acts chapter 8 with an inspiring message on touching others' lives.
I want to tell you today that there is an adventure for those of us in the family of God that is far greater than any project that a man or a woman could undertake with his or her hands. And that is the joy of touching other people's lives, which I am this evening challenging you to do for the rest of your life, and admittedly challenging some of you to begin doing for the first time in your life. I know it's risky. I know for some of you it puts a chill up your back, just the thought of speaking to another individual directly about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have not done that in 30 years. Maybe, if the truth were known, ever. And my challenge from the life of a man named Philip in Acts chapter 8 is that we follow his lead. And I will not give you a formula. I will not give you 7 steps towards successful soul winning. I won't package this for you, but I will give you 6 one-word principles that will sort of guide you in whatever the process may be. I'm not going to talk to you tonight about forcing anything or embarrassing anyone or, for sure, causing an offense, because someone offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle, writes Solomon. I've never heard of anyone who has said to me, you know, as a result of being offended, I just had to give my life to Christ. Or because I lost an argument, I had to turn my life over to Christ. Philip argued with no one. The door opened, Philip stepped in, opportunity presented itself. It was wonderful. It's not always like that, but this series of events that are captured for us in this adventure of touching someone else's life is just the most simple, gentle flow you could find in life. And I've experienced, and many of you have experienced, something similar to this. It grows out of a context of persecution, however. Chapter 8, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. So the blood of Stephen is all over the end of chapter 7, the first martyr. Saul stands by holding the clothes of those, or the garments of those who did the stoning, and Saul is smiling inside and greatly gratified that another one of these followers of the way is off the earth, just like Jesus, dead and gone for good. That's what Saul thought. Verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. The persecution that struck caused a dispersion of believers. For the sake of their own lives and their families' lives, they went all over the area, and Philip was one of them. He's mentioned specifically in verse 5. He went down to the city of Samaria. Actually, Samaria is north of Jerusalem, but in elevation, it's down. And so the writer correctly states he went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Now, this is one kind of proclamation. This is public proclamation. This is Billy Graham kind of evangelism. This is crusade type stuff. Philip is publicly proclaiming Christ. And the result is a mini revival. In fact, look at verse 6. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. And in those days, those miracles attested to the veracity of the preacher. And Philip has great success as he delivers the gospel publicly, and a number of people are coming to Christ. I don't know if you have ever been a part of some kind of movement like this. Probably you've at least been to a city where there has been the Billy Graham Crusade. The first one I remember was in Houston in the early 1950s. And it was remarkable how that impacted the city of Houston. It made the headlines of what was then the Houston Press and the Houston Chronicle. It was the talk of the town in a city that was by then already over 1 million people. Graham came in, and with him, his team, and the message of the gospel was proclaimed, and so many came to Christ. Cynthia loves to tell the story of, because she was a counselor at that crusade, and the Lord was working on my heart. We didn't even know each other then. That was 1953, and it was amazing. A lot of us, just like Billy Graham, bought white suits and read Bibles. And we were traveling around. I was leading the singing, and a couple of fellows I was working with were preaching, and that's how Cynthia and I met back in those early 1950 days. But it was wonderful as a result of the proclamation of the gospel. Now, in the middle of all of this, verse 26, Acts 8, you'd be surprised to see how the Lord led. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. The Lord's leading is often not only surprising, it is often downright strange. You would think the Lord would leave Philip right there where there was such a interest in and response to the good news. You would think he would say, this has my blessing. I'm going to leave all of this in place, and I'll use someone else to do that. I pause here to tell you, for this reason, to let you know that you may be in the most satisfying, gratifying, and we would even call successful place of your life. It doesn't mean that you will be there for the rest of your life. It just may be that the emphasis on adventure this week has your name on it. And I want to urge you to stay open to the possibility of his new plan for you, which will have risk and an unexpected future in it. It did for Philip. I love the way this passage unfolds. The Lord tells him to go from where he was in the midst of the action and the crowds and the people and the response and the motivation and the fun and the fruit, and to go to a desert place. This is a desert road to Gaza. In my Bible, I have a Ryrie Study Bible. There's a map that covers half the page of the previous page, and I'm able to follow from Samaria, where they were, down to Gaza. If you've got a map similar to that in the back of your Bible, by the way, if you have a Bible that doesn't have a map, you need another Bible. You don't ever do serious study in a Bible that doesn't have a map. That is, not personal study. So before this month is over, pick up a Bible that you can get serious with. I use the New American Standard Bible or the New Living Translation, whichever you prefer. Any one of those would be excellent. And find one that's got maps. You can trace right here, if you've got the map, from Samaria all the way down to Gaza. That was a haul. It was a long ways away. But God is a God of surprises and adventure. And his plan is not just for the masses and for the city, but his plan is for one-on-one. And let me pause here and add, he may have in mind, as a result of this conference, you're touching the life of one other person. And right now, you may not even know his name. or one among several people the Lord may use you to touch in the future. That's the joy of walking with him in this adventure called faith. And Philip listens to this direction and responds positively, which gives us the first one-word guideline, sensitivity. Let's call it sensitivity. So he got up and went. The Lord told him to go, and he got up and went. In a great little book called On Being a Servant of God, Warren Wiersbe writes, "True servants of God help others, whether they themselves get anything out of it or not." I love that line. We're not in it for what we get out of it. There's no greed in being true servants. If there is, it isn't servanthood. And then he continues, "In Christian service, a sensitive spirit and a tender heart are absolutely essential, but we can easily become calloused. Then our work becomes routine and perfunctory." I warn all of us who are engaged in ministry on a regular basis to guard against the routine, perfunctory, performance type mentality. When that occurs, you're mouthing words you don't mean, and you're representing something that isn't true. Wiersbe's right. In Christian service, a sensitive spirit and a tender heart are absolutely essential. Then he quotes the Scottish minister and novelist George MacDonald, whose books so influenced C.S. Lewis, wrote, "Nothing is so deadening to the divine as an habitual dealing with the outsides of holy things." What a great line. There is a price to pay when you are engaged in ministry on such a regular basis that you have to perform to accomplish your job. And the fine line is between the responsibility of your task and its becoming perfunctory, routine. And when that occurs, you begin to use a lot of cliches. You begin to quote verses sort of in rote manner. And the sensitivity that is so much a part of great ministry gets lost or gets calloused. It gets removed from your life. Philip is not so involved in the public ministry that he doesn't listen to the still small voice. It's a message directly to me and to all of us engaged in regular ministry. The Lord said, "Get up and go." He got up and went. Now look at what happened. This is just terrific. The next principle is availability. Following sensitivity is availability. They're sort of like Siamese twins. If you're going to be sensitive to the Lord, you got to be available to do or to say or to be whatever it is he requires. Just like Steve Green, his plans to read his book changed. He closed his book, opened his heart, touched a life, and the result was someone born into the kingdom. And here's what kind of happened in Philip's case. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch. Isn't the Lord full of surprises? He leaves a busy city and a successful revival scene, and he goes down to a desert road. And of all things, the Lord has got the other end of it planned. There was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace. We'll call him the secretary of the treasury of the Candace dynasty. The queen of the Ethiopians was Candace, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Isn't that great? Here's Philip standing on the side of the road, not knowing exactly what's going to happen. He's got his thumb out, maybe. And he sees a little cloud of dust in the distance, and he has no idea what it is, but his heart has to beat a little faster because he knows the Lord led him there. He just doesn't know what's going to happen as it unfolds. And you never do. If you knew, you'd go quicker when he says go. But because you don't know all these things on the front end of the call, you're reluctant. You can't imagine it ever being better than where you are. And Philip looks up, sees a cloud of dust, and somebody sitting in a chariot. And notice verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Now, there's no big thunderbolt. There's no sky riding. There's no visible or verbal anything. He just prompts him to go and join the chariot. And so Philip ran up. So the chariot's trucking along this desert road, and Philip is running alongside and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. Philip must have thought, this is too good to be true. Of all places, he's reading Isaiah. Now, we know it today as Isaiah 53. Couldn't be reading a better section from Isaiah. I had the experience on one occasion of sitting kind of like Steve was. I was on the first seat on the aisle, and there was an empty seat in the middle. I love it when the middle is empty. And the guy's on the edge, and I'm trying to keep my back to him so I can do my stuff working on a sermon. And he says, psst. And I'm thinking he's just blowing his nose. He doesn't want to talk to him. Psst. Hey, he says, you know anything about the Bible? And I go, a little, yeah. And he said, I'm reading here in John chapter 3, born again. And I go, duh. That's a chance of a lifetime. And Philip's kind of like that. He had no idea this was going to occur. And he hears the man reading from Isaiah 53. Guideline number 3 is initiative. Put that down. Sensitivity, availability. Now we have initiative. And he had a most wholesome approach. Philip says to him, do you understand what you are reading? Isn't that terrific? What a great opening line. Hey, do you know what you're reading? He didn't say, you don't know what that means, do you, dummy? Or, you know, I've studied Greek. I've studied Hebrew. I know the original. Or he doesn't say, you obviously are lost. He doesn't do anything like that. He just asks a question. Let me tell you something. One of the greatest approaches in sharing Christ is an opening question. You ought to work on some questions. Of all the great people who ever lived, who would you say would be among the greatest? That's a wonderful opening question. It's initiative. It's taking the initiative. Or maybe telling your story and using it for a question. I know a woman who uses the approach when she gets in a taxi, may I sing to you? I don't use that approach but she can sing, and she's used that very effectively. May I sing you a song? I mean, very few taxi cab drivers are going to say, no, lady, I don't want, unless you're in New York. But mainly folks would say, well, yeah, I guess. And she sings us a song. Now, that approach won't work for most of us, but that's an approach. That's an initiative. And he asked a wonderful question. Do you understand what you're reading? And look at the honest response, verse 31. Well, how could I unless someone guides me? Funny thing how the Lord leads. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. Hold on. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. You know what I believe? I think he heard that at church. I think he heard that in the worship service. And I think he had more questions than answers. And I think he's reviewing the scroll. And I think he's trying to figure out what it was the preacher was saying. Not the first time that's happened. Not the last time. So he's going over this passage, and he says, I'm not able to figure this out unless someone helps me. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? Perfect. Great question. Isn't that a great question? Let me tell you something. People who are lost may be lost, but they're not ignorant. Be careful. It's easy to insult a lost person thinking that because they're lost, they really don't have much on the ball. A lot of them think deeper than we do. This man wanted to know, I wonder if Isaiah was writing about himself or someone else. Fourth principle, tactfulness. Let's put that down next. After initiative, let's go to tactfulness. And several things I noticed when I sort of relive this in my mind. First of all, Philip waited until he was invited before he climbed up in the chariot. He didn't just haul up in there. He waited. He listened to the man as he expressed his ignorance. He didn't know. He waited for the proper opening and then started right where the man was. Never once did he put this man down. This is a bright statesman. This is a bright individual who is a true seeker. And he listened at first before he said much. He simply asked, do you know what that's about? And the man responds with this, and then he says, I need some help. I don't know. Under tactfulness, could I give you a couple little tips without having anybody in mind? Okay, number one, our appearance is really important. It's awfully hard to listen to somebody talking about Jesus when they've got really bad breath. Okay? So do something about your breath. How elementary can I get, huh? I'm talking to people who are just as mature as others around here, and I'm telling you something. It's easy to forget something as simple as that. Use direct eye contact. Look them directly in the eye. Try to relax. Try your best to listen as well as you shape your words and talk. Really listen. There's nothing like a pointed index finger shoved against the sternum to turn someone off, or a put down. A lot better to have just open arms and a real sweet spirit. Calm, non-preacher type, just conversation. That person at work knows who you are, or that person that lives near you, they've watched you, they know you. So just be who you are. Just be real.
Wise words about sharing our faith with others and touching lives. Based on our study in Acts chapter 8, you're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Touching Others' Lives. To request a copy of this message, go online to insightworld.org. Naturally, we're calling on all believers to do their part in spreading the gospel. It all begins with one-on-one conversations that point to the Savior. But it's also true that when you partner with Insight for Living, you're helping us deliver the gospel to unsuspecting friends who have never heard. We're grateful for your financial support of this nonprofit ministry. And to say thank you, and as a compliment to what you hear each day on this program, Chuck selected a helpful book for you to read. It's called The Practice of Godliness, and it's our very last day to mention this special offer. So, Chuck, what does it mean to be a godly person? Is that something God bestows at conversion, or is godliness something we attain as we grow deeper in our walk with God?
Well, clearly, Dave, it's both. We tend to shy away from this label because none of us feels worthy to be called godly. And yet, as people who believe in the saving work of Jesus Christ, godliness is ours to claim, and it's ours to pursue. I love this quote from Jerry Bridges' book. He writes, "Godliness is not a spiritual luxury for a few quaint Christians of a bygone era. It's not for some group of super saints." Isn't that well written? And then Jerry adds this, "It is both the privilege and duty of every Christian to pursue godliness, to train himself to be godly, to study diligently the practice of godliness." And so, my friend, you and I need to push godliness to the top of our priority list. Let me invite you to join me in this worthy pursuit. Contact us today and request the book, The Practice of Godliness.
And let me explain how you can get a copy. It's yours when you give a gift of any amount toward the ministry of Insight for Living. Again, the title, The Practice of Godliness. And this is the very last day we'll mention this book by Jerry Bridges, and the last day we'll mention the special matching gift set aside by a generous friend. When you give a first-time donation today, your gift will be matched, and in effect, the impact is doubled. Give us a call or write an email while it's fresh on your mind. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or online go to insight.org. Many in our listening family have opted to automate their contribution to Insight for Living. We call them monthly companions. If you're listening in the United States, become a monthly companion today when you call 1-800-772-8888. Otherwise, go online to insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Dave Spiker. Have a great weekend and join us again Monday to hear Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Touching Others' Lives, was copyrighted in 2001 and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.